The two different ways God will help in your struggles. I have one verse of scripture I want to look at and I want to talk about. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The psalm has frequently been called Luther's psalm for the simple reason that that verse was the inspiration for his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Be hard to count the many thousands of Christians who have received comfort in the storms of life in Luther's powerful words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And the reason the song has had such a long and fruitful life in the church is that Luther captured not only the truth of this psalm, but the intent of the Holy Spirit in including them in the scriptures. If you look in a lot of Bibles, you'll find right at the beginning of the psalm, there's a little heading saying, written for the choir director or written for the worship leader. And that's what it was written for, to be sung. The Holy Spirit intended the worship of God's people to center around his care, his protection in the middle of troubles. The people of God were called together around this psalm and Luther's song to celebrate God's care and protection in the middle of all their troubles. The people of God are to celebrate the reliability of God. Just a side note on how much God cared about the content of the songs the people of God were singing. He still cares about the content of the songs that the people of God sing. Certainly troubles come. Luther said God was our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Catch the emphasis on that word, flood. Luther knew troubles don't come one at a time. Luther knew that the first trial that comes into your life isn't polite enough to wait till it's all done before the next one comes into life. You go through seasons that are overwhelming. You go through seasons that are hard to explain, hard to analyze. Life can sour so quickly for any of us, for all of us. And in vivid pictorial language, the psalmist captures one of the most difficult things we can imagine. It's 46, 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble. It's more than beautiful poetry. The psalmist knows what he's talking about. See, mountains don't usually tremble. Mountains don't usually just slip away into the ocean. Mountains are supposed to stay put. That's what they're for. Mountains are strong. Mountains are reliable. You can count on mountains. You don't expect, if you live in BC near Banff, you don't expect to get up in the morning and those hills that everybody was skiing on, all of a sudden they're all gone. You don't expect that. Mountains are supposed to stay there. The emphasis of the psalm is that nothing more devastates our personal world more than the shaking up of things that we count on, the things that are supposed to endure. You get used to some things as a source of strength. There are things you rely on. You count on them to hold our lives in proper place. And then, you know, then the market crashes. Then there's COVID. That rock solid person in our life dies. we betray our most cherished moral convictions in a moment of weakness, and everything has suddenly changed. The mountains really have crashed into the sea. Our supports are gone. And it's easy, really easy, for even buoyant Christians to become disillusioned. Where's God when you really need him? Where's God when you really need him? Now, that's where this psalm has good news for us. Very good news. The psalmist says, God hasn't deserted me. Regardless of how I might feel, the psalmist said, God is a very present help in trouble. Present. He's not far away. He's not hard to reach. In other words, God is not useless when he's most needed. He's there. He's not inactive. He's not an absent help. An absent help's no good at all. He's a present help. In fact, he's a very present help, according to the psalmist. All of this brings the subject for tonight's study. How does God help us in our times of trouble? Lots of people wonder if he's any help at all. Lots of Christians put on a good face, but deep inside they wonder why God wasn't doing anything about their situation. What are we going to say to them? I want to look at the two different ways God wants to help in our time of need, our time of deepest failure, our time of deepest trouble. Because if we don't know how the help comes, we will likely conclude, quite falsely, that God is no help at all. And that would be a great tragedy to the honor and glory of God and his willingness to keep his promise when you understand how he wants to deliver his help. So this is the key text. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Now, there's a beauty in these simple words, and it's this. They tell us how God wants to help us. They tell us the kind of help we should be looking for in two very different situations. Sometimes God wants to be our refuge. Do you see it? Look at it in the words. Sometimes he wants to be our refuge. Sometimes he wants to be our strength. Those aren't the same. And if you ever get those two situations mixed up, you'll conclude he's no help at all. That's why it's really important to understand what this verse is saying. Point number one. This isn't a long study, I promise. There are times when God wants to be our refuge. Flee to him for refuge. Sometimes safety is found in flight, not fight. Sometimes safety comes by fleeing, not by fighting. That's what a refuge is for. People escape. They run to refuge. The Old Testament, there were cities of refuge. Remember, as you read through your Old Testament? Cities of refuge, where a person who was either falsely accused or who had committed a crime by accident, they could find refuge, safety from avengers and accusers. Once inside that city of refuge, those who were helpless, they could rest in safety and security. That's the picture the psalmist has in mind. He's our refuge. There's profound insight in those words. Sometimes we win the battle not by engaging the enemy, but by fleeing the enemy. Sometimes the need isn't armor, it's refuge. You see the concept? Sometimes we can overlook the most obvious truths in the world. There's so much talk about spiritual warfare today, and there is such a thing as spiritual warfare and a time for it. But if you don't remember this talk about refuge, sometimes fleeing is better than fighting. Sometimes the best way to win a battle is simply to avoid it in the first place. There are some battles we were never meant to fight. If that seems abstract, let me drill right down into some practical things. Fleeing instead of fighting. That's what we're talking about. God is a refuge. Here's what the Bible says. A, Christians are to flee sexual immorality. Do you see it? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So in this area, victory is gained by putting distance between ourselves and impurity. Run from the attack of the enemy. Pick any television program you want. Look at the things that make people laugh. Look at the websites. Listen to the lyrics of the songs. Look at how the singers are dressed. We live in a society that's obsessed with sexual expression and experimentation. Christians watch these things. Christians buy into these things. Soon our lives can get as gummed up as the thinking expressed in the media around us. And then those same Christians, here it is, those same Christians will call out to the Lord for help and deliverance when their hearts and minds are all twisted up and relationships go sour. And here's the thing. No deliverance is going to come. No deliverance is going to come, and they're going to be the first ones to say God is far away. God doesn't care. God doesn't listen to their prayers. But he isn't far away. They have simply ignored the way God wants to deliver them. They could have had freedom and blessing and the protection of God on their lives, but they ignored the kind of provision God wanted to use in their circumstances. They dabbled instead of fleeing. They didn't flee. They could have found refuge in the loving, sustaining, preserving grace of the Lord. Flee immorality. B, Christians must flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Refuge. Don't fight, flee. We mustn't think of idolatry as a dated sin. It isn't confined to smoke-filled temples and faraway lands. Idolatry is the issue of my heart's devotion. It has to do with what claims my attention, what claims my affection. We all live perilously close to this greatest of sins, so we're told, flee idolatry. Remember the little lyric, our greatest treasure is made clear by what brings us most pleasure here. Our greatest treasure is made clear by what brings us most pleasure here. This is why Paul says there's only one way to deal with idolatry. You and I must flee it. My greatest chance for purity in this area is found in not engaging in an inner battle with idolatry, but fleeing, not feeding the contamination of competing rivals for my heart's affection. Paul just exposes the foolishness of letting my heart wander wherever it would like while praying that Jesus be Lord of all. There's no protection for a careless heart. He preserves those who flee sexual immorality, those who flee idolatry, and find their refuge in his word and in his ways. Three, Christians must flee youthful passions. I wasn't going to include it, but it's right there, 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Great words for all of us. They seem to be geared especially to those who are still blessed with youth. Paul writes these words with a late teenage Timothy in mind. Timothy's young, but he doesn't have to be immature. Paul expects great thing from Timothy. Timothy can shine for Jesus. But Timothy, like all young people, will have to make up his mind on how he wants to live. He will have to, Paul says, Timothy, you're going to have to flee youthful lusts. He doesn't say what those things are, but he says you can't have it both ways. You can't entertain youthful lusts and devote your heart to the Lord. It won't work. You can't do those two things at the same time. Probably Paul calls these youthful lusts because they're particularly dominant in those earlier years. This is when desires can solidify into habits that will sow sorrow and weakness into all the years that follow. Paul tells us that youth is a great time to learn to say no to a lot of things. It's a great time to learn to say no to a lot of things. Flee youthful lusts. Don't go in the direction everyone is trying to drag you. These are just some of the examples. I want to show you areas where God specifically says, I'm going to bring deliverance into your life, not by entangling battle with the world inch by inch, but by a quick, blunt refusal. Flee, get out, forget it, get away. Do whatever it takes to flee these things. Jesus said, cut off the hand, pluck out the eye, whatever it takes. Evil desires tend to dry up when neglected, when you flee. This is God's plan for giving refuge. It's a dreadful mistake to overestimate your own strength, and it's even a greater mistake to carelessly presume God's protection from evils he told you to flee from in the first place. There is no victory in negotiating, none. There's no future in it. God comes to those who flee these things. Okay, point number two. So there are times when you flee. There are times when God promises to be our strength, not just our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, strength. We should be grateful for that second provision because we all know there are certain things you can't flee. There are certain things you can't run away from. Can't run away from disease. Can't just flee. You can't run away from bereavement. You can't run away from sorrow. You don't go looking for these things. They just seek us out. What hope do we cling to when the mountains tremble and slip into the sea? What are we going to tell people? Do you just say, hang in there? Keep a stiff upper lip. The psalmist has better news. When you can't run away, when you can't flee, you can find strength. I'm looking at Paul's words to Timothy again in 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure, he's not talking about, you know, terminal one. My departure. So things are wrapping up here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. You see, he's talking about a fight and strength. This isn't fleeing now. There's a place for fleeing. This isn't it. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not me only, but all those who love his appearing. So these verses are clearly different. They aren't about fleeing. They're about fighting. You can feel the conflict in the verbs. The fight is to be keeping the faith. There are trials. Trials war against your faith. They turn courage into fear. They can turn confidence into doubt. The fight is the fight to finish the course. And finishing's a lot harder than starting. Look toward the end of all things. Paul looked toward the day of his appearing, where all enemies will be defeated. And you can see the divine strategy in the words of the psalmist. There are some dangers you must flee. There are others you have to fight. And you must fight the good fight of faith. What Paul means, what we need to know, is that faith isn't automatic. You have to fight for it. Nobody will keep you rooted in God's word except you. You have to fight. Everybody's short of time. The funny thing with time, let me tell you something maybe you didn't know. Do you know that every person in this room gets exactly the same number of hours in the day as every other person in the room? Some people prioritize getting God's word into their hearts. But you'll have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. You must fight the good fight of faith against indifference, against laziness. God will give you strength to win the fight, but God won't fight for you. Nobody will win the battle with bitterness except you. The battle with anger and pride, ruling your emotions. You have to stand, you have to fight. Nobody will keep you going to church when you're miffed or depressed or angry. You have to fight the good fight of faith with your own whims, your own moods, and self. You have to stand and win the fight in the strength of the Lord. God will give you strength when you do it. So remember, you could spend a lot less time counseling people if they remembered these things. Victory doesn't always come into our lives the same way. It's not meant to. Sometimes we win by fleeing. Other times we win by fighting. So don't just settle for religious cliches. Don't just say, oh, I'm just relying on the Lord. No, use the word with understanding. What's the call in this situation? Is it a fleeing? Flee sexual immorality. Flee idolatry. Or is it fighting? Fight the good fight of faith against bereavement, sickness, anger, poor temperament. Know how the Lord wants to work in these different situations. Know how God's help comes. He is a very present help in time of trouble. You just have to know how he works, what he's calling you to, and make sure your commitment and your actions line up with the promise as he offers them. There's victory in fleeing to refuge. There's victory in strength to fight the fight of faith. The two ways God wants to work in your struggles, don't get them mixed up. Don't get them mixed up. The call is different in different setups. I thought with one verse like that, you'd be able to remember my last Sunday night with just a verse of scripture. God is a very present help in time of trouble.